Welcome to Bible and Bourbon with Pastor Ben. Today we are studying the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 47 through 56. The Kiss of Judas. Today I am drinking Brothers Bond Straight Bourbon Whiskey. It is a rye bourbon whiskey, so it has a little bit of a kick to it. But honestly, it is not all that spicy. In fact, I was expecting a bit more from it. Most of the notes that I am getting are of honey and maybe some sweet pastries with a little bit of maybe cinnamon spice. But if you haven't tried it before, it may not be bad for you to get a bottle, as it is a nice, enjoyable 80-proof bourbon whiskey. Now, our prayer request this week is actually a joy. We had three people reach out last week and devote themselves to Christ, which is just fantastic. Honestly, the reason we have this channel is to learn more about Christ and people learning about Christ for the very first time and accepting Him into their lives just makes me feel, well, warm inside. So I am so excited that those three listeners have decided to give their life to Christ. And we've actually went ahead and on our website, we put a form where if you want to give your life to Christ for the very first time, you can fill out that form, confirm that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And then we will reach out to you and help you find a church home. So I am just so excited that those three people have decided to give their lives to Christ, and excited that we have made on our website a place where more people can come and devote themselves to Jesus. But let's go ahead and we'll start our study with a prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for everything that You have done for us in our lives, particularly the act of going to the cross. You knew that eventually Your path would lead You to Calvary. But we pray and we thank You for that act. And we ask that as we examine Your scripture, You might illuminate something to us and allow us not to behave like Judas the betrayer, but instead to follow You and act like You and set Your example as our shining star. We pray all this in Your Son's holy and great name. Amen. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 47 through 56. While He was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed Him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested Him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on My Father, and that He will not at once send at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs to capture Me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest Me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophet might be fulfilled." Then all of the disciples deserted Him and fled. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 56. So this is the big betrayal. Now Jesus is handed over to the chief priest by one of His own. Before this text, Jesus went and prayed. And there, while He was praying, His disciples kept falling asleep. And when He goes down from this prayer, Judas comes upon Him. Now, there is one thing in this text that is not quite clear, something that has created a lot of debate between scholars and theologians. People have questioned why this crowd of men needed Judas to point out who Jesus was. In general, it seems odd that the chief priest would need Judas at all. All of them would have been familiar with Jesus. It doesn't make much sense to have Judas physically identify him. Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday in front of a large crowd of people. Many in the city saw him. The chief priests and the elders probably too had seen Jesus at least once. He taught in the temple courts, as he mentions. Many people around Jerusalem knew who Jesus was. So why did this crowd of men need Judas at all? Some people say that this signifies a lack of religiosity among these thugs that the chief priests were sending. They may have been Romans and not Jews, as it is mentioned in some of the other Gospels, or they could have been Jews who never went to the temple because they never felt their faith was that significant, so therefore they had never seen Jesus. And that is a completely valid understanding, that maybe these thugs just didn't know who Jesus was because religion and faith wasn't important to them. But also, I see an immense connection with having Judas be the person who identifies Jesus, as having Satan come up to the Son of Man and give him this kiss. The word for kiss here in Greek is not a romantic kiss. They have another word for romantic kiss, and this word is not that. It is a kiss or a caress that one would have with friends or family. If you're familiar with French culture, you can think about that kiss on the cheek that French people do with one another. It's not a romantic kiss, but it shows an intimate and close connection. On the surface, this act seems like an act of intense friendship. But in reality, this act of friendship is in fact an act of immense conflict. And when we see it in that way, through that theological lens, we can see why a Judas would have been preordained to kiss Jesus in this way. Because it unlocks a theological meaning behind it, having this intimate act really be a signifying act of one's own doom. And it continues what we talked about last week, how at the Last Supper only two men at the table knew that it was the Last Supper, the perfect sinless man of Jesus and the snake in the grass, Judas. And at this point, Judas probably thinks he is being fairly sly, and thinks that maybe even if Jesus knows that he is the betrayer, maybe the others won't think he is. Maybe with this kiss, he could deny his involvement, saying that he kissed Jesus just as a formal interaction. That maybe he kissed Jesus because he cares for Jesus so deeply, and it just so happened that he was arrested afterwards. That maybe Judas would play dumb, saying that he had no connection with those crowd of men with clubs and swords. But Jesus doesn't let that happen. He turns to him after this kiss and says, "Do what you came here for. Friend. Friend." Even in this moment, Jesus is extending him grace. But now, all of those disciples around Jesus see the innocent man that Jesus is, the man who has done nothing wrong, being led like a lamb to the slaughter because of this conniving, backstabbing Judas. And while Jesus will be punished, Judas will be given a reward. It shows everything wrong with society, rewarding those who cause harm and punishing those who seek righteousness. And it's not only a strict condemnation of society back then, but something that we need to look inward at today. How often are those who seek righteousness put underfoot, while those who seek personal gain are placed upon a pedestal, seeing the greediest as the greatest among us? But as these men, here carrying their clubs, step out, at least one disciple steps up and takes up arms to defend Jesus. And that disciple is not named in the Gospel of Matthew. I think that Matthew does not name this disciple as other gospels do, because for Matthew, the name doesn't really matter. Anyone could have been physically willing to fight with violence for Jesus, but that's not what Jesus wanted. He wanted them to stay with him, to accept what was coming, to accept his fate. And he echoes this. And that famous line, "Those who draw the sword will die by the sword." It's made its way into our societal proverbs with the saying, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword," meaning those who take a living by violence will eventually die by that same violence, showing that you get back what you put out into the world. And Jesus doesn't want to create more violence. He knows that his death is coming. His death is imminent. His death is inevitable. It is the end to his ministry. And even seeing these bandit-wielding thugs coming after him, it still instills in Jesus a sense of mercy. Even these people who seek to do violence, don't deserve to suffer, because no one does. That underlines the whole message of Jesus's entire ministry. And it is true that we will suffer as individuals, as Christians, just as Christ did, but we shouldn't try to make others suffer with us. We shouldn't try to increase suffering. We should increase grace. And that is what Jesus is stating to everyone around him in this moment, his disciples and these thugs. Jesus lived his entire life as a peaceful man. And he says, "Again, you have come with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me." This goes back to what we talked about earlier. Jesus was a public figure. He never hid. He wasn't some terrorist hiding out in the hills in a hole somewhere in the desert. He was right there in the center of society. But yet, these men waited until some moment in a dark alley to accost him. They chose the path of violence, the one of hidden intrigue, but Jesus still took the high road. When the people around him went low, he still went high. And because of this, and not because of his arrest, but because of his acceptance of a nonviolent path, this final sentence is written. "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." Even the one who was willing to raise a sword in his defense did not stand by his side when peace and acceptance were the preferred method. And I've always found this odd. That someone was willing to die and fight for Christ, but they weren't willing to stand by his side on the journey to Calvary. But now I understand. There are many people who might be willing to lift a sword in defense, but those same people may not be willing to walk beside you. They may not be willing to walk beside you in the darkest moments of your life, even if they might be beside you to fight off some immediate danger. Because walking beside you takes time, it takes effort, it takes patience. It's not a moment, of glory or a moment of valor. It is a deep experience of being connected with an individual. And frankly, there's only one person that I know that stays by your side through thick and thin, through those moments of your own personal Calvary. And it's a man who was abandoned here in this scripture. Jesus walks beside us in everything that we do, and we can turn to him when we feel abandoned by everyone else, because he knows what it's like to be abandoned. To be left alone, surrounded by men wishing you harm. And that is a takeaway we have from this scripture. Also, we are reminded what we are called to be in this world. We are called to be like Christ, to try our best to be with people when they are in their darkest moments, not seeking the reward that Judas sought, but to be present with them. to be present with them and not to betray them at any time, to be that solid rock that Peter was not in this scripture, but the solid rock that Jesus always was. Next week, we will study the trial of Jesus before the high priest of Israel. As always, if you have any questions or prayer requests, please email me at BiblePerryBourbon@gmail.com. And while it is true that Jesus drank wine, an occasional glass is different than an addiction. If you need help, please seek it. If you need help but don't know where to look, please reach out and I'll be happy to guide you. Blessings, everyone.